So this is my cleanest and least stained hoodie that I bring to you today. I'm going to go off script for about 2 minutes, and so I'm a little worried because it doesn't really work well for me normally. So I apologize in advance. So Jesus was talking to a group of hippie surfers, and he was trying to connect with them and get to their level, kind of talking like them. Think like Keanu Reeves and Point Break. So he was like, "I am the Son of God. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the hippie surfers were like, "No way." And Jesus was like, "Yahweh." Okay. So in a very similar fashion, Wendell came to me just the other day in a very hippie surfer way and was like, "Tim, do you think, you know, since you're so intelligent and articulate, maybe you could kind of step in and do the sermon some Sunday for me? You know, just because I'm not like feeling it." Like, that was his words. And I was like, "Absolutely. I mean, I'm there for you." And he was like, "Thanks, brah." So anyway, all that to say, if you're concerned, if you've kind of grown accustomed to Wendell's hippie surfer vibe, this is like a one-time thing, maybe twice a year at the most. You can schedule your vacations around it if you need to. But anyway, next week and the weeks after, you'll be back in your hippie surfer pastor Wendell's capable hands. So, yeah. Yahweh. So now I'd like to get to what I've entitled 22 minutes of scripted bliss. So I will try to look. Nate's giving me some really good smiles. So when I look up, I'll probably look right through Nate. Dave's actually, you're pretty kind, nice, safe. So I'll probably look at you too. So don't think anything of it. Yeah, this is all good. So, to the script. I recently saw the film about Mr. Rogers, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, that's currently in theaters. I was curious to peek into the life of this PC USA-trained pastor turned children's television host. I grew up watching Mr. Rogers, though seemingly boring and slow compared to today's standards when it comes to kid shows. I remember Mr. Rogers captivating me and engaging me. He touched on deeper topics like divorce, racism, feelings, his cheesy mantra that he sang at the beginning and the end of each show, "Won't You Be My Neighbor," spoke of an unconditional love for the children he sang to, and let me know that he loved me just the way I was. In a similar fashion, we have a God who loves us without condition, and in the same way, we are to love our neighbors in the same fashion, which is the topic I'd like to talk about today. We're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today, I'd like to review the parable and address the question asked by the lawyer, an expert in the law, who asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Along with that question, I'd like to address a different question: who are you? Before reading through the parable, I'd like to review quickly why the Samaritans were so despised. Does anybody know why they're so despised? Do you guys know this? I didn't know until about a year ago. I didn't really look into it. Before reading through the parable, I'd like to review why the Samaritans were so despised. We often read in the Bible about the despised Samaritans, but many don't know the backstory. So why were they so despised? The Samaritans were a people group that was half Jew and half Gentile. When the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom, some of the Jews were taken into captivity while others were left behind. The ones that were left behind intermarried with the Assyrians, producing the Samaritans. They modified Judaism, claiming to have the one true Pentateuch, and rejected the rest of the Old Testament, and were said to have been a continuous source of difficulty to the Jews rebuilding Jerusalem after returning from the Babylonian captivity. So essentially, they broke God's law and intermarried with the non-Jews, perverted Judaism, and were hard to be around. So now I'm going to read the parable from Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Loving your neighbor and the oppressed is a common concept, command, found throughout the Bible. As I was reviewing verses, I was trying to come up with a way to summarize them, then decided one effective way to share the verses in sum would to be maybe to read 28 or so verbatim to you. So here goes. In the Old Testament, Job 6, "Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Psalm 82, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed." Proverbs 27, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family." Zechariah 7, "This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppose the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other." Isaiah 1, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." And in the Gospels, Matthew 22 and Mark 12 both say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 7, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." In Matthew 18, we read, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. In John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Luke 6, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." From the writings of Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." 1 Corinthians 10, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." Galatians 5, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Galatians 6, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Philippians 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Colossians 6, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Romans 12, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Romans 13, the commandments, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there is, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And Romans 15, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." And throughout the rest of the New Testament, Hebrews 13, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." James 1, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." 1 John 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 Peter 3, "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." And finally, in 1 Peter 4, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." In these verses, we see how loving your neighbor as yourself sums up the law, exemplifies what Christ did for us, and shares our witness to the watching world. Loving your neighbor can take the form of laying down your life, showing mercy, devotion, honor, hospitality, justice, compassion, kindness, defending, forgiving, selflessness, humility, helping the downtrodden, lifting one another up, and the list goes on. The teacher of the law wants to justify himself after Jesus answers his initial question by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" which leads Jesus to share the parable. In the parable, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan are all by definition a neighbor to the injured man. However, only the Samaritan proved to actually show himself to be a true neighbor by caring for the injured man. A question to be asked of the lawyer and of ourselves might be, "Who are we?" as opposed to, "Who is my neighbor?" There are deeper questions to ponder. John Piper explains this in his book, What Jesus Demands from the World, when he writes, "When we are done trying to establish, is this my neighbor, the decisive issue of love remains, what kind of person am I? Are we the type to get caught up in the question of who is my neighbor by asking, who do I need to help, who do I need to love, why should I serve them? Or do we think, they're annoying, they hurt me, they're hard to be around, they're a little extra, as the kids might say. Or are we going to be like the Samaritan and show ourselves to be a neighbor to everyone like we are called? When we are justified and given a right standing with God, when we make Christ our Lord, we're propelled to love God and others by the sanctifying work of the Spirit living in us. As we grow and mature in the faith, we should begin to see people more like God sees others, as precious image bearers of Him. Now, there are qualifiers when we try to determine how we are to love our neighbors, like when we try to figure out who are the poor and the refugee, the widow in need, or when we set up appropriate boundaries with people, or when we try to distinguish between helping that hurts and true and necessary assistance. But I think it's important not to lose sight of the central issue that God has made us new creatures in Christ and empowered us to love others for His sake. The lawyer that Jesus shared the parable of the Good Samaritan with was trying to justify himself, trying to excuse a greedy and selfish attitude towards others. He was asking the wrong question when he asked, "Who's my neighbor?" The more appropriate question would be for him to ask, and for us to ask, "Who are we?" Sometimes we forget that we have an obligation towards others. According to James, we are to show compassion to those hurting. Who is my neighbor? Everyone. Anyone who's hurting, in need of salvation, all of our fellow residents on earth. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 reads, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Proverbs 14, 21 tells us, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner." John tells us, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother is a liar." But we come up with great justifications, much like the lawyer, when we choose not to follow the second greatest commandment. "This person treats me poorly. This person is racist. This person is hateful, vindictive, trite. This person's wronged me more times than I can count. This person would never and has never treated me well." And the list goes on. God didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we needed: grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, kindness. Who are we to think we ought to give anything less to our neighbor? Oftentimes, our list of neighbors looks like us and fits nicely into our homogeneous comfort zones, like our church body, family, friends, workmates, or actual next-door neighbors. For folks in this church, there's other obvious neighbors that might include the unborn, the impoverished, those with special needs. Some less obvious neighbors might be refugees, the homeless, annoying people, our enemies, ISIS, atheists, Democrats, liberals, homosexuals, the transgender community, pro-choicers, abortionists, random guy at the mall, gym, grocery, or car next to you in traffic. How do we love these people? Do we need to do more? Simple acts, I think, can go a long way. Giving the standard Midwest hello to a random stranger on the street or elevator, even to the people who don't look like us or exhibit any number of qualities that we've determined to be non-neighborly, think like tattoos or biker gear, funny hair or clothes, odd smells, weird piercings. Allow people in front of you in line or hold doors, even to those neighbors that you would typically try not to make eye contact with. Or simply just engage people in conversation and show an interest in them. Our church is known for fighting for the unborn and being quite neighborly to those with special needs. Are there other marginalized groups that maybe we could help or champion? Refugees or the poor or the homeless? What about sharing truth, the truth of the gospel, with groups that we, whose message we vehemently oppose, like homosexuals, transgender community, people who oppose us theologically or politically? Please understand, I'm obviously not saying we need to encourage behavior like homosexual acts or theological heresy, but we do need to love these people. Oftentimes, we want to merely scoff at the idiocy around us, but sharing truth and showing kindness and love with those that show themselves to truly be lost and in clear need, lost, is clearly a very neighborly and loving thing to do. Whoever you encounter is your neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone in need, especially in need of salvation. We have our time, our treasure, and talent to offer them. The question isn't really who is my neighbor, but who are you, and where are you going to go to seek out your most needy neighbor? Are you going to stretch yourself, deny yourself, seek out your neighbors, your most needy neighbors? 1 John 3:17 reads, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Now let's switch gears. We're going to talk about a special kind of love. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight suggests that Jesus sought to expand the concept of neighbor to include non-Jews. While this isn't necessarily contrary to Jewish law or Jewish practice, it was challenging to many in Judaism. Jesus taught that our neighbor was anyone with whom we come in contact with, regardless of who they are, even if they're your enemy. Luke 6:27, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." However, there is something to be said about having and showing a special love for our Christian brothers. The early church found a special love for one another. McKnight goes on to say, "When we look at the Old Testament, God concerns himself with non-Jews like the foreigner, the poor, the alien, the sojourner. The same idea of loving the non-Jews spilled over into Christianity. However, the Jews and early Christians appear to have had a healthy inclination to favor their own, as McKnight puts it. And we see this in verses like Galatians 6:10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So we do see a special kind of love implied to be shown to our fellow believers. In fact, Francis Schaeffer wrote a short book on the concept of love for believers called Mark of a Christian. In his book, Schaeffer talks about how Christians have not always shown the world the beauty of Christ and his salvation. Schaeffer refers to John 13:34 through 35. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He points out the command to love one another has implications. He shows that if the watching world sees the love that Christians have for one another, they may be more likely to see their need for a Savior. How we treat our fellow believers is an act of love to our neighbors. Schaeffer says, "Jesus is not here saying that our failure to love our Christians proves that we are not Christians. What Jesus is saying, however, is that if I do not have the love I should have towards all other Christians, the world has the right to make the judgment that I'm not a Christian." Schaeffer goes on, "In short, we are to practice and exhibit that holiness of God and the love of God, for without this we grieve the Holy Spirit. Love is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. By this mark, the world may know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father." The love we're called to bestow is exemplified by our triune God, who is loved completely, fully, and eternally. Consider that God created our universe, our world, and us, even though he was under no obligation to do so. He delivered his people Israel time and again, even though he had no obligation to do so. He sent his son Jesus to atone for our sins, again, with no duty to us other than the fact that he is love. This love can be seen in us when it's acted out, sacrificing for another, giving to the needy, showing charity to our fellow man, or showing humility or forgiveness, even when it may not be warranted, over and over and over and over and over again, like seen by God in creation and Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So let's use the example of love shown to us to seek out and love our neighbors, whomever that might be. Don't ask who is my neighbor, ask who am I and how am I going to share the love that's been bestowed upon me with the 7.7 billion neighbors I share the planet with. Much like we're called to serve the Lord in all that we do and to pray continually, we're also called to always love our neighbor. We are called to serve the Lord and love our neighbor in all that we do. That means at work, we exemplify what it means to live a Christian life. It means having answers and sharing the gospel when presented with the opportunity while out to dinner with friends. It means living out the gospel and demonstrating love while in the community. It means loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the difficult ones. The world is watching. Your children are watching. Your extended family is watching. Believers and unbelievers alike. We need to attempt to bring our A game at all times. In summary, I'd like to read to you what Gospel Coalition Council Member and Pastor Tabiti Aniabuile sees when he defines a good neighbor. First, he says, to be a good neighbor requires risk. You may have to get out of your comfort zone. You may have to stretch yourself. You may have to deny yourself. You may have to get off the couch and give of yourself, your talents, your time, your money, your comfort. Secondly, simply being religious and theologically orthodox will not make you a good neighbor. The priest and the Levite are religious leaders in Israel. They're holy men. They believe all the right things and worship in all the right ways ceremonially, but they are not neighbors to this hurting man. They're like noisy gongs or clanging cymbals, merely listening to the word and not obeying it. It's possible to be deeply religious in one sense and treacherously unloving. Third, a neighbor isn't necessarily someone like you. Common ethnicity is no predictor of neighborliness. If the robbed man were an Israelite, then being fellow Jews did not make the priest and the Levite his neighbor. They passed by. It is the despised outcast Samaritan that proves to be the true neighbor. It's someone thought to be unclean and cut off that emerges as the truly loving. I think the parable demonstrates that neighbors are not determined by ethnicity. In fact, these two men were strangers to one another. Yet the Samaritan crosses the xenophobic gulf to care for the stranger in his midst. Jesus expands the definition of neighbor well beyond family, friends, co-workers, ethnicity, and those who live in physical proximity to us. And lastly, a neighbor is someone who sees your need and responds with compassion. That's the difference between the Samaritan and the priest and Levite. They all see the man on the road, naked and half dead. But the Samaritan has compassion. He allows himself to feel for the man and acts out of that concern. A neighbor doesn't turn his eyes away or cross the road when he sees someone in need. Neighbors render practical and sacrificial assistance in a time of need. Let's pray. Good, holy, and perfect God, we come to you now humbly to seek your forgiveness for our failings and weaknesses. We thank you for another day of life and breath. We thank you, Father, for your perfect creation, for Christ's atoning sacrifice and death on the cross, and for the Spirit that lives in us. Thank you for loving us perfectly and giving us a faultless example of how to love our neighbor. Please help us to seek out ways to serve our neighbors and help us to seek out daily ways to serve you and your purposes in all that we do. Stretch us and mold us to be more like you. Help us to be a good neighbor to our unbelieving acquaintances and our brothers and sisters in the church. Help us to be true examples of what it means to follow you. Thank you for loving us. Amen.